We've been obviously going through parts of the Bible, and we're telling the accounts, and so we're jumping from place to place. And for those of us, last week we were talking about Elijah challenging and the spiritual fights going on. We've moved on a few years, and far from turning away from the Baals, far from turning away from the things that God hates, the northern tribes, the kingdom known as Israel, are still falling into the same traps they've been doing. And God has sent Hosea as a living prophet. And if I was to break the whole book down, I could go into the various descriptions, but I'm not going to. It's too lengthy. What I am going to talk about is a God of just judgment and a gospel in 9 verses. But to get across what I want to get across, I need to read something which came out this week. I'm only going to say this once because I can't say it very easily. There is significant likelihood that the Icelandic volcano Fagradalsfjall, henceforth known as the volcano, in the coming days will likely erupt. The volcano's eruption in 2021 marked the end of 800 years of dormancy. The volcano also erupted between July the 10th, 2023, and August the 5th, 2023. But the current state of emergency in the region reflects the seriousness of the recent earthquakes and the eruptions they may precede. It was titled, Time's Up. And so serious is the situation that they're throwing all their resources into preparing and trying to do something about what is inevitably going to happen. For those of you around a few years ago when this thing kicked off, you remember all the things which spewed into the air effectively cancelled flights all over the world. And so one effect here in Iceland is affecting the whole world. And so this is pretty serious, obviously, for the people, particularly of Iceland. The earthquake, as it is, as volcano goes, and the earthquakes which may follow, they're all throwing all the resources into trying to stop that quake going through. Well, the setting here is that God has been continually saying, you know, you need to listen to me. I've been sending prophet after prophet after prophet, but you're doing nothing about that. And so what I've done is I've summarized my love for you, and let's look at it from that perspective. First of all, in these verses, God speaks about the love he has for his people. And he says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize that it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to their cheek, and I bent down to feed them. The prophet's words, speaking of God's love, speaks of a God who calls the people out of Egypt, calls the people out of bondage. He leads them gently. He leads them. It changes sort of metaphor. It changes like when you lead an animal with a bit, drag it along, or you lead it with just cords of love and say, this way, and it follows you willingly. And he's speaking of the deep love he's showing to the people of Israel. I was trying to show you how much I loved you. I've done it all the times. It's like when you pick up a little child, as we did this morning, how much he loves and hold it to the cheek. This is who I am. This is the father I want to be. Yet still, all the time, you're seeking after other gods. And sadly, even with the ministry of Elijah, even with the overcoming of the prophets of Baal, and even with the taking out of those prophets of Baal, because they were all killed at that particular time, you'd think, oh, great, there's a revival coming to the northern tribes of Israel. They're going to do something marvelous, but no, it doesn't eventuate. They still turn back to Baal worship. And when we had the dividing of the kingdom, And we had Jeroboam initially setting up the two competing places to worship, competing against where they should have been going to, down to Jerusalem. These two places have now become a snare to all the northern tribes. And instead of coming anywhere close to worshiping God, they've used them to worship Asherah, they've used them to worship Baal, and they keep doing so. Nothing has changed. And so God speaks of the judgment which is to come. Verse 5, he says, "Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them, because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities, and it will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans." I'm not going to let you go back to Egypt. I'm not going to do that. That's where your heart has always been. You've always been trapped in this place which worships false gods, which builds false gods' temples. That's where you've still remained. I pulled you out of Egypt, but you refuse to learn that there is freedom in me. Well, Assyria will be my tool. Now, at this time, during the time that Hosea is prophesying, Assyria is now growing and growing and growing in strength, and eventually becomes the dominant authority, the dominant power. It becomes very threatening to all those around them. And so he says, "I'm going to use Assyria. And a sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans." It's talking about what happens eventually in 722, where the northern city of Samaria falls and is taken out by the Assyrians. And it was estimated, according to the Assyrian records, that over 27,000 of the citizens of that northern city were deported. A sword will flash. You'll find that I'll come in judgment. An army will invade. They'll take over. They will destroy the city. And your hierarchy and people of import will be taken away. And that's the last you will see of them. The judgment of God has been decided. And the nation of Assyria has been chosen to carry that through. Hosea outlines the charge against them. "My people are determined to turn from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them." I've heard you. I've heard you going, "Oh, Lord, Lord, look after us. Lord, Lord, I love you." But I'm not fooled. Because even though you talk about loving me, I see that you don't treat people correctly. There's murder. There's exploitation. There's a lack of love and care for people around. I'm not interested in people who say on one hand on the Sabbath, "Lord, I love you," but on the rest of the week demonstrate that they hate their neighbors. I will not exalt you because of that. And then something fascinating happens in verse 8. Having outlined this and having said that this is what's going to happen, God speaks about what he's going to do, the overriding love God has for his people. And he says this, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me, and my compassion is aroused." Now, for those of us who obviously know where Admah and Zeboim is, you know, it's obvious. If I'd said Sodom and Gomorrah, everyone would have known what you're talking about. Admah and Zeboim were actually them. So they were taken out at the same time as Sodom and Gomorrah was taken out. He's saying, just like those two cities were destroyed by my wrath, how can I do that to you? You've kept turning away from me. You deserve to be punished. And if you don't repent, punishment is coming. But I'm not so going to wipe you totally off the map. Why? Because my compassion is aroused. And in fact, one author put it that this is going to be such a traumatic event that it was going to shock the whole nation. Now, There's certain traumatic events happen within the world and they just catch us off guard. And they may be, for example, the Two Towers attack might be for the Americans. It shocked the whole psyche. Sadly, with the bombs dropped in Hiroshima and Nagasaki, it shakes the psyche. This is so going to shake the psyche of all the northern tribes that had I not contained that quake, had I not taken that within myself, no one would stand. But my compassion is aroused, says God. And even though punishment must come because I am a God of judgment, I will take in amongst myself. I will deal with the consequences of that because my compassion is aroused. They will not be so wiped off the map that when their names are mentioned, we all go, where were they? Never heard of them. No, I'll remember them, that even though punishment is coming, I will return them eventually. The tempering of God's wrath because of his mercy, justice through God. The ninth and final verse that we're looking at is, I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. Why can I do this, says God? Because I will take it in amongst myself. I will have that justice because I will deal with the consequences. Doesn't mean they're going to escape justice. It just means the full consequence of what should happen to them will not come upon them. When you are preparing this particular topic, every time they give you an Old Testament verse to look at, they say, and this, by the way, is where it links sometimes in the New Testament. So let's just look at that again from a New Testament perspective, the love God has for his people. Well, it starts with the one that they link to this one, and they say, people were bringing their little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. He used them as a living illustration to say, I want people to come to the kingdom. Don't stop them. They might be noisy or running around or whatever else. That's not the important thing. Let them come. Why? Because it's symbolic. I want people to come into the kingdom of God. That's what I'm here for. I'm here to show you that I have deep love for you. But I'm going to go through a bit of Romans. Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteousness will live by faith. God has a deep love for his people, and he wants to see us established in his kingdom. He wants us not only to be righteous within his sight, but to know that we are righteous within his sight and act accordingly. But he speaks of the judgment which is to come. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the goodness and godlessness and wickedness of the people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. It's very clear. There's a problem, and God acknowledges it. And the wrath of God has been prepared. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because you are of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. One author wrote about the time Hosea was writing, is saying, before this judgment came upon them, it seemed for many a time that the economy was going well, that the kingdom was expanding, and to use a euphemism, he called it like the Indian summer. He said it was the great time for them. They thought all was well, and they completely ignored what was going on in the spiritual realm of the worship not of God. Romans tells us the same, that we can look around and go, oh, economies are going great. We've all got jobs. Things look brilliant. The future is rosy. But God says, no. This is a time where the wrath of who I am has to come down and pass judgment, because I'm a God of just judgment. But I am a God of judgment, and it will be happening. And I'm storing that up because why? I'm also a God who loves. Be aware that this time is not, oh, God's forgotten us. This is a time where God's saying, take my message of hope, that if you can come back to me, then you will be within my kingdom. And because you'll be in my kingdom, salvation will belong to you. I was speaking to somebody this week, and I was describing what, you know, my ministry is about, what I'm talking about. I'm saying the key thing is the desire for people to know within the congregation that we can bring heaven down to earth. We don't need to wait to die to be in heaven. The hope that God instills us should empower us to go and tell people and say, listen, life doesn't have to be that way. You can have the hope of the gospel within you. Because God brings a charge against the people. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They together became worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. It's bad enough. You'd think that's awful, but he carries on. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. A lot of people look good on the outside, but you only have to push it slightly to see that as soon as threatened, selfishness steps up. Sinful ways of acting away from God's desires and towards each person's own benefit. The charge against all of humanity is we stand guilty before the living God. But God's overriding love for his people steps in, as it did in the same time of the prophet of Hosea. We see here in Romans. Jesus steps forward and he stands outside Jerusalem. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, who stone those sent to you. How often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. Jesus looks and he says, I know what's going to happen. I've so wanted to see you come back to me. Time and time again, Jerusalem. Time and time again, people of Israel. Time and time again, I've tried to show you. But that punishment has to come. And so traumatic will it be that were it not dampened, it would destroy everything. But that quake which is to come, well, I'm going to absorb that. We've got to understand that between the time when Jesus came in his incarnation and spoke of the kingdom of God, through his death, resurrection, and his promise to return, between that resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit into our lives, and his return, is not a time of cheap grace. It's not a time to get away with things. It's a time to reconcile ourselves to the kingdom of God. It's a time to acknowledge we need what God is offering. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. The quake which should come, which they're waiting for in Iceland in a physical thing this week. If they could do in Iceland and say, all we need is someone who's can build something around this. I do feel at the moment for the people who live in Maribyrnong, and they had all the floods, and there's the horse racing track, have got their big thing around them causing problems for everybody else. I can't blame the horse racing track. They're just looking after their own interests. That's what selfishness is. But imagine if you were living in Iceland right now and someone could drop in something and say, I could put something around. So when this quake hits, the effects of it are going to be nullified. This defense I'm going to put up will absorb it and take it off, and you will all be safe. I suspect everybody who's sitting in that village right now, which is right next to that volcano, would go, yo, let's do that. I'll take that. Thanks very much. And that's what Jesus does. He says there's going to be coming a wrath upon the people, because your actions justify that. And as a just God, I've got to do it. But I love you so much that I don't want to allow you to have to face that without opportunity of saying there's a place of safety. And I do that in myself. I will absorb that quake in me. I will take that in me. My life will be such that I will offer it. So to everybody who accepts, the sinful actions that you have lived will become my problem. And the perfect life that I have will become your blessing. The tempering of wrath because of God's mercy. Justice through God. Justice through Christ's death and resurrection. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all his people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. We started the account back in Genesis with the problems caused by Adam and Eve, and that one act set humanity away from God. Well, that one act caused so many problems, but the one act of the righteous God, the one act of the incarnate God, the one act of the Son of God reset everything. Yes, Adam's disobedience was horrendous, but God's righteous life, Jesus' obedience to the Father, is so powerful that it overcomes all of those things. Hebrews tells us, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Salvation for the saved. We've been seeing many demonstrations over the past few weeks. Some are pro-Palestinian, some are pro-Israel. And you'll notice the flags have been worn and people have been wearing things. They've been declaring which side they've been on. They're identifying by their clothing what certain ideas they support. Well, if we were to borrow from that illustration, if we are supporting Jesus Christ, are we wearing his clothing proudly? Are we wearing his clothing to say that we are the righteous? Isaiah, who we'll come to soon, says this: I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adores his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. God says, that quake which should come upon us, I will take. And if I take that for you and demonstrate that to you, for those who accept it, you become saved from the consequence. And when I return, I will show you that that salvation is for you, and we will live that life together. Demonstrate that now between the time of my ascending to heaven and the time of my returning from heaven. Demonstrate it now by wearing the clothes of righteousness, and demonstrate it through your acts to the people around you. Just as we see bridegroom adorning themselves and a bride putting things on for their special day, we have those clothes of righteousness. And what does it mean? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Hosea came and spoke to the people and said, turn away from your sins, or Assyria will be coming as my divine justice. They didn't listen. But God in his love still said, I will not wipe you out entirely, because I can't. I love you too much. All the nation of humanity faces the wrath of God. And he says, if you turn away and turn back to Jesus, then you will know the righteousness of that. And you will be declared not just saved, you will be my conquerors. You will be my representatives. You will be my people around to say, this is what the kingdom of God is like. If we've accepted Jesus, and I know most of us here have, then that's who we're meant to be representing. We're meant to be saying we are clothed in God's righteousness. We are representative of God's righteousness. We are going to be his hands and his feet. So in a world which is looking pretty hopeless to a lot of people, we are agents of hope because we are more than conquerors. We've been told by God that salvation is being given to us, not because we deserved it, but because he called us and we've accepted. So let's go and be the people who bring that change, who show that hope, and who allow others, just like we have, to enter the kingdom of God, to be saved both here and in heaven. Thank you.